boy, he's got a good grip on him. You mentioned about feel like he's been in church all day. Y'all just pray I don't kill it now, okay? But he was mentioning about his friend. Of course, I didn't know that brother, but he was talking about him getting saved at 5.5 years old. And there's one person that stands out in my mind that I think about getting saved young, and getting saved that young, at that age, actually. And that's Brother Mark Biddy's boy, Teeb. And go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter number 15. Go ahead and you can be turning there. But Teeb, I remember Brother John Morgan had him. Let's see, when we first started going to Canaan Baptist Church, 2011 is when we joined there late in the year. And Canaan, Faith Baptist Church, Brother Nathan Nix was pastoring at that time. All right. Wahoo Baptist Church, and then who am I forgetting? Harvest with Brother Biddy. Our four churches would come together and have a tent meeting up on Crown Mountain in Dahlonega. And Brother Morgan and Brother Stennett Blue would preach that meeting. Brother Morgan moderated. It was his tent, and they would preach in those services. Great services up there on the mountain. And, of course, you know, it was pretty much hosted by Wahoo, but we all came together and had a service there. I'll never forget it. I've got a little one of those little miniature first aid kits that you can keep in your glove compartment in your car, and emptied it out and took a scoop of dirt just right off of from where we were sitting at and put it in there. And I wrote, "Remember the mountain," on that thing, because, man, I'm telling you, God showed up in that underneath that tent and just blessed our hearts. Well, it seemed like on more than one occasion, no, it was the year before we had joined Canaan. They were in that tent. I mean, his tent blew down and got all tore up, and he ended up having to get another one. And I think it happened on more than one occasion over the years up to that point. But so, you know, Brother Morgan got together with the pastors and said, "Look, you know, there's not really been a lot of sinners coming to these meetings. It seemed like, even in the preaching, it just seemed like everything was more for the church, more for God's people. Every time we met," he said, "What do y'all think about moving the services to one of the churches?" Because they always held it in May, I think, you know, and I mean, you know, tornado season was stirring up and everything. It was always bad storms around the time they had that meeting. So we ended up moving the meeting to Wahoo. And I remember Canaan's choir was singing, and Brother Mark Biddy was leading the congregational music, and our choir was already in the choir loft getting ready for the choir to sing. And I remember Teeb kept coming up to the altar, and he was crying, saying, "Daddy, I think I need to get saved." Brother Biddy was sitting up on the platform, and he said, "Son, go back to your seat." I can't believe he'd tell him that. You're dealing with a child that small. Got to be real careful. Very careful. Better deal tenderly with children that small. But he'd come back again. "Daddy, I believe I'm supposed to get saved." He said, "Son, go sit back down. We'll talk about it later." Now, this happened 4 or 5 times, and finally Teeb come up and said, "No, Daddy, if I don't get saved right now, I'm going to hell." And Brother Biddy said, "Let's get in here and get this thing settled, amen?" And just this past Thursday night, I seen him singing for the glory of God in the choir. Old Teeb standing about this tall now. I don't know how old he is. He's probably about 11, 12, I reckon, somewhere in there. But, man, the whole family getting up here and singing, and I'll never forget that. Teeb, 5 years old, got saved by God's grace. And see, and that's what lets me know right there, it doesn't matter how far out in sin anybody's gotten or how deep in the church house they are, they still need to be born again. And that right there proves it. When you're talking about 5-year-old children, of course they can get under conviction and know they need to be saved. Amen? And my children, let's see, Jacob got saved in church. Help me remember now. Jaron and Jonah, they got saved in the bed somewhere around midnight, middle of the night, didn't they? Our old brother Dean McNeese talking about them church kids. He said they always seem to get saved in the middle of the night in their bed. And he went on a long tear about them church kids and just the difference in how the Holy Ghost deals with them. Amen. They all need God. Every one of us need a Savior. But the way he deals with them church kids is a little bit different. They don't know sin. They don't know what sin ain't. Thank God my children have never seen me one time raise my hand to their mama. They ain't never seen me with a cup of booze in my hand. Amen. They ain't never seen me with dope in my hands, a cigarette in my mouth. Amen. Thank God they've always seen and heard right things, not all the time. Amen. Somebody say amen right there. That's right. That's exactly right. I'm not going to get up here and act like I'm perfect. Amen. But thank God my children have been sheltered from sin. Go on up there to Belton Bridge Road and just take a little gander in a home. You can find no R-rated movies up in there. Y'all smile at me now. Think you might find one or two PG-13 movies. That's about as far as it gets, and they ain't even ever seen them. Amen? That might be something me and Mama watches. Amen? Stuff fit for 13-year-olds. It's about as far as it goes. Everybody okay? Amen. Been sheltered. Ain't nothing wrong with sheltering children. Amen? That's exactly right. Now, there's a lot of folks in Baptist churches that don't believe that. They really don't believe it, and that boggles my mind. Why would you not want to keep a youngin' from heartache and sin? Why would you not want to keep them from it? Once they get out on their own, brother, once they get out on their own, they're going to have their battles that they're going to have to deal with. Amen. I don't want them to have to go into adulthood fighting a bunch of mess that we allowed them to partake in. This afternoon, brother, we heard our neighbors are carrying on and fighting. I mean, I'm talking about loud, brazen. They just rednecks. Amen. That's just who they are. And I mean, I'm not saying that just throw that. I mean, they are hardcore, straight up rednecks, run up and down the middle of the road, no shoes on, barefoot, probably ain't bathed in a week. Amen. Just good old country folk. And they're carrying on, hollering and screaming about, I mean, divorce. I mean, I'm talking about we were listening to the mom and daddy talking about splitting up, going to the courthouse, divorce, 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 throwing kids running up the street crying. I mean, it was heartbreaking to listen to it. Amen. It really was. It really was. I thought on after we went in the house, we was outside for a little bit when all that was going on. And I just started, brother, I couldn't help but get thankful, Brother Clint. I couldn't help but be a little bit thankful. Amen. Our children, things ain't always been peachy keen around the house, but thank God they haven't had to endure none of that. Amen. And so we're just thankful. We're thankful for His goodness and the right things that He has put in our life and the wrong things that He's taken out. Well, I appreciate Him. I appreciate the Lord today. It's just been a good day. Appreciate the Poole family taking us out for lunch. Amen. After the service, I just appreciate it. It's just been good. Just been a good day. Brother Brad Allen called me. You know, Brother Brad, he called and just wanted to check in, see how things went today. He'll be up at the meeting tomorrow, at the camp meeting, and said that they had a real, real sweet service today at Canaan. It was just really sweet. And Brother Ken was well enough to get up and preach after having his little food poison episode. And Brother Brad said, it turns out, after he has food poison, the preacher actually preaches pretty sweet after he's had a food poison. Amen. Oh, man. It's just been really good to be in the Lord's house today. Yes, sir. That would humble anybody, I'm sure. Amen. Oh, but Genesis chapter number 15, there's just one thing that's really jumped out of the pages in this text, and I'm going to grab a thought and just run wide open with this thing here. Let's see what the Lord does. Genesis chapter number 15, and we'll start reading in verse number 4 and read down to verse number 11. And really, just one thing I want to grab a hold of here, but of course, we want to get the gist of what's going on here. And we see Abram, before he becomes Abraham, and how going from Abram to Abraham is a great study within itself, all right? We see here that he's fixing to make a sacrifice, okay? He's fixing to make a sacrifice, and this is when the Lord makes that covenant with Abram, okay? And this is a very important chapter in our Old Testament. Chapter number 12 is probably, boy, chapter number 12, all right, where the Lord is dealing with his people, and what we see in that promised seed in Genesis 12 might be the most important chapter in the entire Old Testament. It might just be. I mean, the promises that were made to Abraham, the promises that were made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and those things are so very important, and they're even important to the church, even though that's dealing with Israel, because Israel is our watch clock in this world. I mean, if you want to know which direction things are fixing to turn, pay attention to what's going on with Israel. I'd almost rather live there than here, just to be quite honest with you. Amen. Amen. Some of y'all don't like that too, but I'm going to tell you right now, that crowd out there, did you know that there's no other nation on earth that has more people with an IQ north of 160 than the nation of Israel? Wonder why that is. Reckon God had anything to do with that? Amen. But the only thing I don't like is they talk about how they've got this vaccine thing nailed down over there, like the whole country is vaccinated or something. Anyhow, I'm going to move on right there. I ain't giving no thoughts on that thing. Amen. We talked about that at the restaurant today, and that's enough. Genesis 15, verse number 4. Very important chapter here. Very important verses in the grand scheme of things in human history. Amen. Even the history of the church. It all comes together because our Savior was a Jew. Come on now. Amen. Our Savior was a Jew. Verse number 4 in chapter 15. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, I've heard a lot of conjecture about when Abraham was saved. I don't understand that personally. About all the speculation, I believe it was right there. When God counts something to somebody as for righteousness, and it says they believed in Him, that's a salvation experience. But they try to intertwine some other things about when He officially got saved. I'm going to anchor right there. Amen. And guess what? I won't even sever any fellowship with the brethren because we don't see eye to eye on it. Amen. Talking with Brother Chris Simpson. I remember when we had Facebook, we've been over 4 years without it now. I care nothing about social media, amen. I'm not missing out on nothing by cutting loose of that stuff. But there was a long thread that we had going, and believe it or not, we weren't even arguing. If you can imagine, preachers aren't arguing about doctrine. But it was a good conversation, me, him, Brother Chris Hewitt, Brother Jody Cole, the whole thread of us, in debate about who the sons of God were in Genesis chapter number 6. Some say giants. And others say they're just simply the sons of Seth because there's really nothing that points to. I mean, you see sons of God left and right throughout a little piece of the scripture right in there in the early books of Genesis. So there's nothing that would really point to it being the giants. But then the other argument is the Nephilim and how they're finding giants' bones, that they're unearthing those today. All kinds of just a healthy little debate about them things. Amen? And I'm not going to give you my opinion on it. But anyhow... And he's out to him. Do all that. I said, I want to hear it from a Jew. Why did he not divide the birds? And he wrote me back. He said, because those cuts that were to be made were to be so precise. I mean, they were cut with extreme precision, and that was a very small animal. It had to be done exactly right. Make no mistake about it. We can't just gloss over how Israel dealt with their sacrifice. That was a very precise process that had to be done right. Watch it now, for God to be pleased with it. When God gave them specific instructions, it was very, very important. And today in the church, it seems like people just want to look at everything in this vague blanket sense. You know, I mean, let's nail sin to the wall, but don't call my sin, because you're getting over the line when you do that. We also talked about that a little bit over at the restaurant too. Amen. Boy, when you start getting on everybody else's sin and their lack of being separated unto God, you're going to stir some people up, I promise you. Amen? But God deals in precision. And that's a very important thing right here. But he said he divided not the birds. Now, this is where I want to anchor in verse number 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Preach for a little while tonight with the Lord's help on driving away the fowls. Driving away the fowls. We understand how the economy of God worked in the Old Testament, where the Old Testament people, the Israelites, the Jews, amen, coming out of Judah, the Jew, that's where they get their name. They had to make these sacrifices, we understand, to atone and for their sin, to appease the wrath of God, to calm the wrath of God against His people for their sin. Amen. So, Abram says, how would I know that I'm the heir? How would I know? And the first thing God tells him to do is he needs to make a sacrifice. He needs to show God that he's going to honor the word that God has just given him. And in order to do that, he's got to make a sacrifice. But as he's making the sacrifice, as he's making his cuts, as he's making his divisions, some old nasty fowls try to come down and land on the sacrifice that was a holy thing that was made unto God. And it just seems like a little thing that's out of nowhere. God slips in there. Here come the fowls, and Abraham had to drive them away. Amen? And I like to say tonight, there's some fowls that we need to drive away out of our life. Amen? because they're trying to land and profane the things of God in our lives, in our churches, down in our workplace, everywhere we go, in our homes. There's always a nasty foul trying to land on the things of God. And I said, we better shoo them things away. Amen. I'm going to promise you, there's one winged creature that we better not shoo away, and that's the heavenly dove of God. Amen. We're going to talk about that for a little while here in just a bit. But we need to drive away the fowls. Verse number 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, when we see that word horror, that is literally dealing with something that is known as a bugbear. A bugbear. Now, today, they would look at that as some mythical creature, but that bugbear was almost kind of like a ghoul or a spirit, a troubling spirit, and God caused that horror to fall upon Abraham and trouble him. But now we see that these fowls are trying to land upon this sacrifice while God is trying to deal with Abraham in a way to line things up with what God had made a promise to him about. And so God takes him to these next steps of this great sleep falling upon this horror of great darkness. Verse 13, he said unto him, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. So he takes them all the way up to the end of his life. And God lets them know everything's going to be just fine. I'm going to accomplish something within you that's never been accomplished in anybody else at all. Ain't you glad for the promises of God tonight? And the same thing goes for you and I. Hopefully we can all die in a good old age and head on home like your friend did. Amen? Ain't that good? Did you say he was your cousin? Did I hear that right? That's right, your cousin. Friend, cousin, it's all the same thing. They apparently had a good childhood together. Amen? I appreciate the good testimony. I don't have to know somebody to know they had a good testimony. Amen. The right kind of people will bear witness to the testimony of God's people. Amen. But we need to drive away some fowls. Amen. Let's talk about some fowls that we need to drive away. Number one, we need to drive away the fowls of distraction. Oh, yeah. Ain't we living in a day full of distractions on every hand? We was at the restaurant down there at Arby's over in Oakwood, Georgia, this afternoon eating a little brisket sandwich. Amen. And I'm in the middle of talking to the preacher, and one of my boys said, "Ooh, look at that." And I turned around and look, and there was a couple old five old Mustangs come pulling up. You know, they pulled in back, and they were, boom, 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 boom. I don't understand why people have to make all that cotton picking racket just to back into a parking space. Boom, 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 boom. They ain't going but about 8 foot. But if I had a Mustang, I'd do the same thing. Amen? Everybody okay? My wife's like, "Don't get any ideas, honey." I've already owned a couple of them. She couldn't stand either one of them. Maybe she wouldn't even ride in the things with me. It just scared me to death. Because the way you drive, I said, "Well, you're right, honey. I'll be honest with you, confess your faults one to another. I'm a lousy driver." But look at here. We need to drive away the fowls of distraction. While Abraham's eyes were on the fowls, they could not be on the sacrifice. When the fowls of distraction come in our lives, our eyes will never be on the Lord. That's what a distraction is. It's something that pulls you away from the right. Amen. It pulls you away from the right. Amen. They couldn't be on his duty of taking care of the sacrifice. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. We're talking about the fowls of distraction, man. We need to run them old things off, old nasty things. Amen. If you look over in Genesis chapter number 8, we know that the waters have come up in the flood. Everything's been wiped out. And they send forth a raven from the dove. And then he sends a raven from the ark. Then he sends out a dove from the ark. The Bible says the raven goes to and fro. He's landing upon those dead carcasses. He's feeding on those dead things, feeding on that rotten flesh. But the Bible says that the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. You want to know why? Because the dove, the heavenly dove of God, is not going to rest on dead things. Amen? So that dove ended up flying back to the ark. But boy, that raven, the type of the flesh, was having a good old time feasting on those dead bodies. Amen? But now look. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 11. Let me get there too with you. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I thought about my friend I mentioned this morning. I came over to the house last night to talk. And I read this verse. My mind immediately goes to him. You know what's happened, Brother Terry? I believe with all my heart, 100%, he belongs to God. But he's being chastised. It's not joyous. It's got him miserable. But when it's done, when it's accomplished, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God gives you peace, and then you can start producing fruit again. Amen? And I believe that's the next step if he'll stay with a spirit of repentance. You got to stay with it. Let me say something. When you got saved, repentance should not have stopped in your life after you got saved. Oh no, it's not one and done with repentance. All you have to do is just look at something, and you ought to repent and get away from that thing. And if you don't, you'll be the most miserable creature on the planet. There won't be no joy, there won't be no happiness. You won't look at me while I'm preaching, you won't look at Brother Terry while he's preaching, you'll keep your head down. You don't want to look at nobody in their eyeballs. Everybody okay? Anybody else in here ever had a bout with sin? And God's dealing with your heart, raking you over the coals, and you're miserable. But listen, he said, verse number 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any fail of the grace of God. Watch this now. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know what bitterness is? It's a distraction. I heard, who was it? Years ago, I heard an interview with a guy that was a guitarist for a rock band. And he talked about all the years that he was involved with that business, how he came in such a deep state of depression. He got so depressed, Brother Terry, that he actually got to the place where he enjoyed it. And you know what that usually, that comes out of? Bitterness. You let a root of bitterness get in you, you'll carry that thing for 40 years and dare somebody to try to uproot it. I remember Brother Danny Strickland's wife, Miss Peggy, I'll never forget as long as I live. We was over at Harmony Street. This was somewhere in the mid-2000s. And I remember that lady was in that altar. I'm not even exaggerating. It had to have been close to an hour and a half in that altar. Weeping, crying, praying. I mean, it just got to the place where everybody in the church was just sitting, just waiting on God, just waiting to see if Miss Peggy was going to be okay. And when she come up out of the altar, Brother Terry, I'm sure my mind went to the fact that she'd probably struggling with whether or not she was saved and got it right. But you know what? She got up and said, she said, I've been battling bitterness for 20 years, and I finally got it taken care of. A lady by the name of, oh, help me, Miss Sarah McGuigan at Canaan Baptist Church. I'll never forget it. I didn't know, hadn't known Brother Ken very long. And he had a revival meeting each year he had at the church and had Brother Stenett Blue come preach it. And leading up to that meeting, they had prayer meeting every day for a solid week leading up to the meeting. Like I said, we'd only been to Canaan, I think, one time at that point. And he called me up. He was selling chicken, so we couldn't be there. He said, Brother Chris, he said, can you be there? Maybe just give a little word of exhortation, something kind of moderate the prayer meeting. And I said, yes, sir, I'd be glad to. Showed up, and there's faces all in the place, Brother Terry. I didn't know. And about three pews back on this side sat Miss Sarah McGuigan. And I didn't know. Her husband was a deacon in the church, got back out in sin. I mean, got back to drinking. God took him out, no doubt in anybody's mind whatsoever. God judged him and took him on to heaven, got him out of this world, destroying his flesh that the spirit might be saved. And I got up there, and God got all over me about bitterness. I started preaching, on bitterness and just nailing that thing to the wall. And she came up to me after the service. She said, what you don't know is, brother, she said, I've been dealing with bitterness since God took my husband out of this world for years. And apparently that was the first time she showed up in church in years at that prayer meeting. And she said, but now, she said, I got it settled. It's taken care of. It's gone. And she was in church faithful up until she went home to be with the Lord. And I forgot what year that was before we went to South Dakota. She's been gone a while now. I'm telling you, that bitterness will absolutely ruin God's people. It'll ruin you. I don't know if there's any sin, and bitterness is sin. It's the only sin that has a root. I don't know if there's any sin that ruins more of God's people more than bitterness. Somebody cuts you, and hurt you and you get bitter and never try to make that thing right, it'll go with you to your grave if you don't deal with it. Amen. I speak from experience in dealing with bitterness. And it always ends up, you always end up getting bitter towards the people that you love the most. A brother is born for adversity. The knockdown dragouts I had with my brother growing up, Lord have mercy. But now he's a little bit bigger than me. He could probably take me now. But back then, I'd whoop his tail. Amen. But that bitterness. Hey, look at here. Bitterness can be it can be such a distraction. Amen. It can be such a distraction. But when it gets to the place where you're distracted by bitterness, that's when we go back to verse number 2 in the same chapter. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice distraction. What's a distraction? Something that pulls you in another direction. Makes you look in another direction. But then he said, go back. Looking unto Jesus. That's where we need to pull our focus and our attention back to. It's back on the Son of God. He's the one who got us into this thing. Amen. So he's the one we need to look to keep us in this thing. I'm not talking about staying saved. I'm talking about staying in the fight. Amen. I don't need to do nothing to keep myself saved, by the way. It's one and done. But now look, those fouls of distraction. Galatians chapter number 4. Yeah, those fouls of distraction will get us quick. Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 8 and 9. Galatians 4, just back a little few pages back from where we just were in Hebrews. Galatians chapter number 4, verses number 8 and 9. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in a bondage? He said, what in the world distracted you? He delivered you from that man. It's weak, it's beggarly, everything this world has to offer. What are you turning back to it for? See now, what happened? Distractions. What distracted you? Paul's looking at his church. What distracted you? He told, I believe it's right here in Galatians, the same church. He said, look, if it could be so, you'd have plucked your own eye out and given it to me. But now, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Something happened, Brother Terry. Something took a wrong turn. Why? Distractions. Talking about that thorn in the flesh that Paul had. There's a lot of conjecture, and I don't doubt that it's right, that it was an eyesight problem that Paul had, because he said if it were possible, you'd have plucked your own eye out and given it to me. It might have been his eyesight. I don't know. He said, but something distracted you. Look at here. Look at chapter number 5, same book. Chapter number 5, verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's he saying? Don't get distracted. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. The law can't do what grace can. But let's make no mistake about it. We can't have the mentality that the law is good for nothing, brother. We can't do that. The law is our schoolmaster. The law is revealed to me that I was a sinner because I broke that law. Amen. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? He said early in the chapter, he said, what distracted you? Now he's saying, who distracted you? You ever had people distract you? Yeah. Man, those nasty fowls of distraction. Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Only takes a little bit of distraction, and all your attention can move to the wrong thing. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will not be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He said, somebody in your church is distracting you, and he is going to bear his judgment. But don't be removed. Don't put yourself back in bondage again. Amen. Start straying, and we'll put ourselves back in bondage, back in chains again. That's not going to send us to hell. Once you're saved, you are saved, sealed to the day of redemption. But man, we sure can't live a miserable life if we get back in bondage again. Just be miserable. The rest of the ride will be miserable. Amen. So we need to get rid of That's fresh. The fowls of distraction. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Amen. We're moving right along. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes 5, right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 5. We see the fowls of distraction. Secondly, we need to drive away the fowls of deadness. Amen, deadness. Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 1 and 2. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Why is that? Because they deal with dead things. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. He said, you better be careful letting your mouth get on dead things. But now, here's where I really want to home in on. Look at chapter 10 and one verse, verse number 1. Look at chapter 10, verse number 1 here in Ecclesiastes. Look at this. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Dead flies caused the ointment, the apothecary. You know what the apothecary was? It's what carried those healing balms. It's what carried those spices. It what carried those things that edify and that can help and that can heal. And there's nothing but a good savor that comes off of it. But he said when dead things, just that little dead fly gets in that thing, and flies multiply real quick. And all that deadness. What's that old saying about one rotten apple spoiling a bunch? Why? Because those worms that weave their way through the whole bunch. Amen? I'll tell you, my wife, man, you walk into our bathroom at the house, and son, there's a rack about 4 foot by 8 foot. It's not quite that big. I'm exaggerating. She's shaking her head. But she's got a rack of every essential oil you can think of. Look at him. This is good. She's got these little bottles of those homeopathic remedies. And look, Brother Terry, she rigged up this thing. Or she made it. I won't say rig up. She made it. It's real pretty. And I mean, it rolls up. It's got all these little like little pockets that those little things, those little bottles can slip in. She's got about 850 of them. And that thing just rolls out like a scroll. And she's got all these remedies. But those essential oils of the frankincense and the myrrh and all that, all good biblical things. That's what that apothecary held. And hell, they had to go to the apothecary to get those things when they wrapped our Savior's body in those grave clothes. And they began to put that incense and they did all that over His body. Amen. What was that? That was a form of worship. And now look, Brother Terry, there's always a nasty fowl of deadness try to land on those good things. Amen. On the good things in our life. You know, the devil would like to send an old nasty foul of a hag into my life so that I ruin my marriage. Well, if there's anybody he'd like to trip up, it's God called preacher, isn't it? He's not concerned about that crowd at the White House. Oh, no. Brother Terry, he's after me and you. Yeah. If he had the opportunity to file one of my boys, he would gladly take that opportunity. And he's always going to use something dead to do it. Amen? The fowls are deadness. Amen? We need to wave them off. The things of God always have that fowl trying to land on them. Romans chapter number 7. Watch these verses. You know, I'm going to turn to a lot of Scripture. Amen. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. What are we doing? I tell you to turn somewhere, make my comments, tell you to turn somewhere. What you're doing? You're doing like this right here. You're feeding. Amen. You're chewing the cud. Amen. We're feeding. Watch this. Romans chapter number 7, verse number 4. I love these verses. You want some encouragement when you're battling your flesh. Just read what one of the greatest preachers who ever lived went through. Right here in Romans 7. Romans 7, verse number 4. Wherefore, my brethren, now who's he talking to? He's talking to saved folk. My brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Somebody say amen right there. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. He said, you got out of deadness? Now we want you to produce something that's alive. A tree that brings forth fruit has got to have life to it before it can bud. Watch this. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? Death. Wait a second. Death has a fruit. An old nasty, dead, rotten fruit that's done fell from the tree. It's already been plucked, therefore it's fast on its way to withering away and rotting. That's what sin does. It. Oh, sin always breeds death every single time. Listen to me now. There is no exception to it. Sin brings forth death. And the thing about it is, it looks so appealing most of the time, Brother Terry, that in our minds, we can't get our minds wrapped around the fact that there's no way this can really be that bad. Sin sure does look appealing, don't it? It always looks appealing. But at the end is death. That's the enemy that's going to meet us every time at the end of the road when we're dealing with that. But now watch verse number 6. But now we are delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, it's not sin. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Sin, the law is a revealer. For I had not known lust except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. Now, you notice this next phrase. This right here will help us keep our doctrine right concerning this thing of the new birth and many other things. Watch this. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Let me ask you a question. When he said he died right there, was his body actually put in a grave? No, we know that because he went on to write the next verse. What's he talking about? He's talking about that man with that spirit within him dying when he came to the realization that he was a sinner. On the inside, he was dead. You know, sometimes I wonder, Brother Terry, and I know this might, I don't know if this might start to throw a monkey wrench in doctor or not, but we talk about that age of accountability. I understand where we're going with that. I've said it. That child come to that knowledge, that understanding they took a hard, wrong turn concerning sin, and they come to that realization, man, I'm wrong here. And we know that's different for people. But sometimes I wonder about those, Brother Terry, that have never heard the gospel, and they might be 50 years old. Is the age of accountability for them that moment that they're woke up to the fact that they're a sinner? Or is it when they're a child for everybody and they just realize that they've done wrong? Is the conscience involved with that? If your conscience condemns you, God is greater than your conscience. I've brought that out before just once or twice in a pulpit and I get some funny looks. I'm just asking a question. I'm not being dogmatic about it. Just something to think on. What is that actual age of accountability? Is it from a child for everybody? What about that one that has no idea until the Holy Ghost has woke them up that they're in sin? They're just doing what comes natural. I don't know. Just something to chew on. Amen. I could be way off in left field somewhere and way off base. But sometimes I wonder about these things. Look, the Word of God ought to make you wonder. Yes, sir. That's good, brother. That's good, preacher. See there? See, that's what wisdom does. It shows us young whippersnappers. Keeps us in line. Amen? Some things only come with experience and wisdom and age and the things of God. Amen? Well, look at here. Let me move on. Just a little food for thought. Thank you, Brother Terry, for shooting it full of shotgun holes. Amen? I love it. I love it. Hey, is there anybody in here that don't want to be right by the Bible? I want to get it right. Amen? But look here. The fowls of deadness. Death is always associated with sin. Thirdly, we need to shoo away. We need to drive away the fowls of delusion. You know what delusion is? It's just simply the misleading of the mind. And we know there's coming a day that God, not the devil, that God is going to send a strong delusion that this world should believe a lie. And I am among those, I'm right, the first person I ever heard bring this up, Brother Gene Hooker, back in probably 2000, 2001, been 20 years ago plus. He brought out in the pulpit over at Harmony Street, Brother Willard had him in, he brought out that he firmly believed that all of this, that strong delusion was going to come by this business of aliens. That stuff is revived. Like saying alien abduction, when the church is called out of here, you say, well, that's silly. Of course, this world's eating that stuff up hook, line, and sinker right now. Everything is wrapped up with going to Mars. You notice how space, going to space has had a reviving? Have you noticed that? I've even got, well, the Lord's given me so much liberty, it ain't even funny. I might venture out on a few of my thoughts on a few things. Would you mind? Would that be okay? Just my thoughts. Just want to get you thinking. Nobody knows when the Lord's coming. Nobody knows who the man of perdition is going to be. No, we don't know. But my personal opinion, I'm going to make a strong argument that it might be that Elon Musk. You look at some of the spiritual things that man has brought out, and that caught my attention. His wife literally put her soul. I don't understand. You talking about somebody delusional. You talking about that delusion. So, this woman's delusional. She literally put her soul on the auction block for $10 million. She's a weirdo, man. And this man has opened up so many doors to improving everything in this world. This world is going to have their man to look to, brother. They're going to have their man to look to solve all the problems of this world. He's going to have the answers. And there's really not much of anybody that's got more resources and more of this up here than he does. Bill Gates, all that crowd, they got their money. But this Elon Musk, boy, he's climbing quick. He just might be the man. And I wonder if he's got any Jew in him at all. I wonder if he's got any Jew in his blood at all. I believe that the Antichrist, he's going to have some Jew in him, amen, because he's going to have the confidence of the Jewish people before he's going to be able to march in that temple. He's going to have their confidence. Just food for thought tonight, amen? I better move on. Those fowls of delusion, that delusion, it also means wandering from the right way of thinking. I don't know how he's going to do it, brother, but God is going to captivate this world and cause them to believe a lie. He's not going to lie to them because in him is no sin, but he's going to cause them to believe a lie. Like it's been mentioned before about how the devil cannot possess a child of God. He can't jailbreak our spirit and take control of us, but he can influence us. He can cause us to grab a hold of the wrong things and these distractions, these dead things, and delude our minds. By the way, the thing about Elon Musk, that's neither here or there. Okay, don't take that. Brother Chris said, no, I did not say. But it's one of them things I'm curious about. But I sure do thank God that I'm not going to be here during his reign. Amen? I'm going to be gone. But I still like to think on these things. There's still some curiosity that gets me about it. Why? Because I've got the living Word of God telling me these things are going to unfold. So it ought to make you curious. I just wonder, and if I'm wrong, who cares? Amen? All these Trumpers and stuff, for all you know, Trump's going to be the Antichrist. Don't you dare get mad at me, because I'm going to tell you right now, if he's not saved by God's grace, he's going to hell without God just like the rest of them. Amen, that's exactly right. And his whole campaign's making a reviving too. Careful now, real careful. I believe he's a nationalist. I believe he's America first. But I wonder what his reasons are. Watch it now. Look, these billionaires and stuff, you think they got your best interest at heart? Man, you ought to wake up. Okay, I'm supposed to be talking about fowls. The fowls of delusion. Y'all preach me to death up in here. Amen? But God, two places in the Bible we see delusion. We see delusion in Ephesians. All right, God sent the strong delusion, right? But now we also see in Isaiah 66 delusions. Okay, it's in the plural. And this is a choosing of God to cause people to believe something false. You know what he does? He tells his people in Isaiah 66, will not turn there. He said, I'm going to leave you to your own devices. That's paraphrasing. I'm going to leave you to your own devices. You're going to be misled. You're going to go down a wrong road. And I'm just going to sit back and watch because you have chosen not to obey my word. That's when God turns people away. When they choose, they make that conscious choice to tell God no, according to his word. And that's when God says, okay, I'm just going to let you do your thing. Amen. What was it God told Samuel? When they wanted a king and they didn't want a man of God, God basically just told Samuel, if that's what they want, let them have it. Amen? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. I've heard arguments that God puts all these presidents, he puts all these world leaders in their place. God puts them there and he takes them down. I'm not going to argue with that. But I also believe that maybe God just sat back and said, okay, America, if that's what you want in the White House, go right ahead. I believe it goes both ways. Amen. You want a Joe Biden? Go right ahead. And I do believe that thing was rigged. Look, y'all get me way off course here. And all you're doing is looking at me. Look, amen. All you got to do is look at me. Amen. And I'm chasing rabbits up in here. The fowls of delusion need to be run off. That's where we're at. Distraction, deadness, delusion. Last thing, and I'll be through. Those fowls of division. If he can divide the church, if he can just get in here. I mean, I'm telling you what. Division starts small. One individual just kind of get out of whack in their spirit towards somebody else. I'm telling you, church, we might as well bring the Lord Jesus Christ in body before us and say, look, why don't you just leave? We might as well go on and do that when that one little thing gets in our crawl. As I hear these Southern preachers say, I like it. I'm using it more and more. When those things get in our crawl and we just can't seem to shake them, instead of taking them to the altar, or instead of taking the Lord's advice and what He commands us in His Word, if you got that issue with your brother, go to him one-on-one, go to him privately, you go to that individual, try to get that thing worked, and then he gives us those steps, even to the place where we bring it before the church if we need to. Get two or three to come in, get some others to come in to try to settle that matter. But how many times do we get bent out of shape with somebody and we just let it sit? And the next time you come to church, guess what you're going to think on? It's going to be right there again. You'll leave church, you'll go throughout your week and think you got that thing licked, and as soon as you walk in the door again, you look at that individual again, it's there all over. You might as well tell the Holy Ghost to leave out loud. Amen. He's not going to visit His people with that mess. He ain't going to visit. I'm telling you what, you'll offend them and run them off. Fowls of division. Amen. Two more scriptures we'll look at and we'll go into the house. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. If you're still in Romans, just turn over a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the fowls of division. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse number 9, we'll read down to verse number 15. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you shall all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The pastor asked about giving testimonies a while ago. I've always heard this about a testimony. I think this is just good counsel. I've always tried to remember this. Three things about a testimony that should always be there. It should be short. You ever heard somebody go on about a 20-minute rant about everything but Jesus? Short. It ought to be sweet. It shouldn't grieve the Holy Ghost. It shouldn't grieve the church. It ought to be short. It ought to be sweet. And it ought to be scriptural. That's what a testimony ought to be. Heard some good testimonies tonight, every one of them. Short, sweet, and in line with the Word of God. But anyway, hey, look at this. He said, I beseech you that there be no division. That beseeching is a begging, an imploring. He said, I'm begging you, please, don't get divided amongst each other. Because I believe Paul's probably thinking in his mind, Brother Terry, I have to come back in and straighten all this mess out. He had a heart for the Corinthian church. He loved them. But I mean, they had sodomites in their church. They were marrying and giving in marriage. He said, and such were some of you. He talked about that effeminate crowd. There were sodomites in this worldly church. But Paul still loved them. I'm telling you something, church. Let's be real careful of turning our nose up at that crowd. I'm telling you right now, the same Jesus I need, the same Jesus they needed. He's the same God, yesterday, today, and forever, to all people. I don't care how they're living. Amen. But I promise you one thing. I ain't bowing down to them either. Balance. Balance in that thing. Amen. The only place for that crowd in the house of God is at the altar getting right. Somebody say amen. That's it. But he said, I'm beseeching you, no division. For it hath been declared, verse 11, of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. He said, oh, I done got word from another source. I don't know about them tattletales in the house of God. If there's division in the house of God, somebody needs to say something. One of the first things my pastor said to me when we joined Canaan Baptist Church, he said, now, brother, he said, if you ever see anything that's amiss, he said, you bring it to my attention, please. Why? For the sake of the glory of God and things not going any further, getting any worse, any deeper than what they may already be getting. He said, well, that's a tattletale. Well, I still ain't found that term in the Word of God yet. Let them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Amen. It's important. Keep that stuff out in the open. Amen. But anyhow, he said, I'm hearing that there's contentions. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am Apollos, I am of Cephas, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? He's asking rhetorical questions. We know exactly what the answers to these are. It's no. Or will you baptize in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. He said, look here, I don't want nothing to do with all that contentious mess that's going on down there. Don't count me in it. Don't put my name in it. I don't want nothing to do with it. Paul divided himself from divisions. He said, I don't want to hear about that mess. There's only two that I had a direct dealing with, and that was Crispus and Gaius. The rest of y'all, y'all just babbling, y'all just carrying on, y'all fussing and fighting. And there's no edification in that whatsoever. Remember, folks, when we read these epistles, he's talking to a church. Now, anytime you read these epistles, think about your church. And pray for your church when you see these things in the Word of God and the writings of Paul. Look at verse number 15. Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. He said, man, if there's going to be contentions, don't let it be on account of me. Don't let it be in my name. Amen? He said, but I beseech you to root it out and get it out. And we know the verses in Romans chapter number 16, verse 17 and 18. Mark them which cause divisions among you, contrary to the doctrine you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such sort serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. You know what that word belly is dealing with? That word belly, anytime you see that in the Word of God, it's dealing with the natural man, the appetite of the natural man. But when you see the word heart, that's dealing with the spiritual man. Okay? But that belly, what was that crowd over there that had the slow bellies? Always feeding their carnality. And so now look, when we have those fowls of division, division is always cloaked in carnality. You're not thinking spiritual when you're divided against each other. Somebody's been amiss somewhere. And I do want to say this. We've been through a few church splits. We've been through them. And one thing I've noticed, somebody said in the past, you Baptists are always fighting and fussing all the time. One thing I've learned about fussing and fighting, anytime there's a fuss or a fight in the house of God, Brother Terry, there's always one of those two parties that's trying to do the right thing. There's always somebody trying to do right. And that one that wants to do wrong is the one that's causing all the confusion, all the division, that's stirring the pot, putting gas on the fire. And those old fowls of division, man, we ought to drive away, church. Say, get out from here. We come to meet and we come to have church. We come to get in the glory of God. We want the Holy Ghost to pass by. We don't want to offend Him or grieve Him, quench Him. You know what that word grieve is dealing with? It's not a directly running off of the Holy Ghost. Before He ever leaves the service and He gets grieved and leave, that word also means to make He starts getting uneasy first. He starts getting real uneasy, and then there's that tender ground where we can choose to make things right with each other. That's usually what the problem is. It's usually with each other. Usually ain't much of a problem with God too much. It's usually between us. We start getting things right with each other first, and that uneasiness, I believe, Brother Terry, with the Holy Ghost will dissipate, and he'll start blessing again. I don't believe it's an immediate leaving. If that's the case, then, well, what about the grace of God? What about the long-suffering of God? Amen. I believe that applies to the presence of the Holy Ghost. He'll give us a reproof. He'll give us an opportunity to get things back on track if we take a wrong turn in the house of God. I believe that. But at first, he'll get real uneasy. We got to be real careful. I remember Brother Morgan. I'll say this and I'm done. I remember him talking about being up at Faith Baptist Camp. And he said, out of nowhere, there was some contention between him and his boss man. Y'all maybe heard this story. He had tore up a piece of equipment on the job, but little did he know his boss man had done something against him. They got in the altar and made that thing right together at the same time. But while God was dealing with his heart about that, Brother Sammy got up and looked at him out of nowhere, it seemed like. He said, Brother John, don't grieve the Holy Ghost. That's all he said. And he's like, man, it's been a while since I've even seen Brother Sammy. How does he know what's going on? I love it. Obviously, there was no contention with Brother Sammy and anybody else because he knew what to say, right when to say it, because the Holy Ghost was telling him to say it. One thing I found out, when I'm backslid, the Holy Ghost really don't have a whole lot to say to me except get right. Get right. Get right. Like a broken record. Get right. And I can either get mad and miserable because I don't want to get right, or I can get right. But there's some fouls that we ought to drive away. And I think we'll get our joy right in the place it should be each and every day of our lives. And we can just learn to shoo them old nasty things away. Amen? What foul has landed on you? Maybe there's a foul that keeps showing up and disrupting. I mentioned one guy I worked with tonight. This morning I mentioned him. He was cutting up with me one day. I'm always bouncing off the wall. He said, you know, you're like that old fly at the family picnic. That keep landing on your burger and you swat it, flies away and come back and it just keeps getting all... what's that looking for, honey? The fly guy, yeah. Hey, man. So dead flies causing that stink on the fresh things of God that's got that savor. Amen. What foul's landed on you tonight? Is everything right between you and the Lord? The pastor's coming. I'm done preaching. Amen. Search your heart tonight.